Go ahead and open your Bibles this evening to Acts chapter 17 and hold your place there. Acts 17. And once you've found that, go back to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we're doing sweet spirit, power, wisdom, and then power. So it's good to, we've been in chapter 17, the 17 chapters going through and dealing with the same subject matter. And I'd like to go back to chapter 2, maybe hopefully clear up a few things, because we're a long way from chapter 2. So I'm going to read the first six verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Okay, the resurrection of Jesus Christ made a huge change in the life of the disciples and the believers of that day. There's no question of that. And then after the ascension, they were told to meet together. They may have been the same upper room, and wait until they got further instructions from the Lord. And then Pentecost happened. And the disciples got new power that they had not had before, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Or we could often term the fullness of the Holy Ghost, which changed them further than they were before. From convinced believers, they believed Jesus died, was buried, rose again. They were witnesses. Most of them were witnesses of it. There were others that weren't, but they were fully convinced of all of that. And they were taken from that position into equipped witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me say this about that. Our direction is very clear. It's very plain. It's very understandable. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we go, we're supposed to go in God's power and witness in our world. I mean, obviously we can't go into all the world, but we can on the internet, and we've been doing that. So, if there was no Pentecost, they would have returned to Galilee, and the world forgetting, and by the world forgot. I mean, look at 20 years removed from 9/11. Look what that's done. Most people, 20 years has turned a group of people in our nation against us. So who cares about 3,000 people that died, or however many died there at 9/11? They're blaming us for it. And we have people that have elected those kind of people into government. And it's amazing. We're not, but our country is getting what it deserves by putting these people in office and allowing them to say and do the things they do. So without Pentecost, you might be, and hopefully would be, in daily fellowship with Christ, but you would have only lived quietly, silently, for yourself, basically, and died. You would have no basis of acting on what happened to these people at Pentecost. But with Pentecost, and of course it happened, there was a spiritual power about them that was mightier than any argument against them. At Pentecost, the message broke through every language barrier. And who is the interpreter? The Holy Ghost. Every man heard in his own language. When you go into 1 Corinthians chapter 14, that was nothing like Pentecost. Nothing. No resemblance whatsoever. And God wasn't in that. And why people that are, you know, in the charismatic and so forth movement, in different kinds of religions, the Mormons speak in tongues, the Catholics speak in tongues, there's all kinds of Hindus, I think, they all speak in these tongues. Why do they run back to Acts chapter 2 and think that that has any relevance to what they're doing? The gospel was preached. The message was given. 3,000 people were saved and followed in believers' baptism. What does what they're doing in these church services have to do with any of that? Nothing. It bears no resemblance at all. Pentecost was what happened here, what I just read. It was sudden. It was solely from God. It was not contrived by man. And it was powerful. So thus the theme of the book of Acts, power. So you read the book of Acts for power. And you apply what you read with the Lord's strength, and you gain spiritual power. You cannot do these things on your own. It's impossible. We can pray and pray and pray and pray and so forth, but unless the Lord is behind us and we're filled with His Holy Spirit, nothing's going to happen. It's just going to be going through the motions, basically. So, with that in mind, Acts chapter 17, we had gotten down as far as in, let me do a review on 17. Paul went to Athens and waited for Silas and Timotheus, or Timothy. And while he was there, he was provoked to action over the rampant idolatry in the city. And so he deals with the Jews and the Gentile proselytes in the synagogue, and he deals with the Gentiles in the open market, and he preaches a gospel that saves people. But we have two groups of philosophers there, ruling philosophers, the Epicureans and the Stoics, and they catch what he's doing, and they assume that he's introducing foreign deities. And that was against the law. So no new gods were permitted. So they did give him opportunity to defend himself in a public way. It wasn't a trial. They just wanted to hear him. His audience is Gentile. They're polite. They're curious. But they can become, and I think in one instance, somewhat hostile. So Paul's message here in chapter 17 is considered to be a classic. And we can learn a lot from that if we want to. So let's pick up here in verse 22. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious." So in the midst of the court of the Areopagus sits this court on Mars Hill. And he talks about them being too superstitious. Sounds like a criticism, but it really isn't. They would take it in a complimentary way. He was basically telling them that they take very special care in religious matters. Now, they don't know where he's going. I hope you know where he's going. It was a factual statement that the Athenians were very religious. Now, I've been told before when I've witnessed, and you may have heard this said to you, you have your religion and I have mine. You can believe what you want, and I can believe what I want. As though the answer to everything is religion. And you got to get this straight. No, it is not. The answer to everything is Jesus Christ. You can't elevate religion above him whatsoever. And it's our job to differentiate between the two. I mean, I was raised in religion. I wanted no part of anything when I met Linda because I assumed she was religious. And this was all the same thing. But Christianity has always stood apart from religion until our day, when this current love affair with apostasy, which I think is going to damn people into hell, and the rest that don't are alive, set them up for this one world religion. I mean, it's unconscionable what people from pulpits are doing, and people in schools and seminaries and everything like that are doing. It is. Paul understood his audience. A religious crowd that needed to hear the saving message of the gospel of Christ. When you talk to somebody and you gain information, then you make some strategy, and sometimes you've got to make it very quick, on where you're going to go with what you have to say because of what they believe. Now, if a Mormon comes to our door, I already know where I'm going to go because of what my familiarity with them. I can do it with the Church of Christ. I can probably do it with these people next door. Islam's a little trickier. There's a lot of things that you know based on what you've studied and what you've talked with before. So understand, our basis is to take the religious factor out from under them so that they can see that is always has to be surrendered to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in most places, religion rules. Jesus Christ, in many cases, isn't even allowed in. If he is allowed in, he's not God in the flesh. He's just somebody. All right, verse 23. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription: to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now he saw the objects of worship. There were the altars, there were the idols, there were the temples. Now this word devotions here is used one more time in the New Testament, and it's used in 2 Thessalonians 2:4. And it's used to worship. So you can look at these two and see what they were doing, what they had there were objects of devotion. We have devotion books. We don't worship the books. So when you talk about devotion, this was the devotion of the objects. They were adored, so to speak, to the unknown God. So Paul dismisses the foreign deity charge right away. He just says, oh, the one you're talking about, I know who that is. The unknown God is the God you do not know. So the altar was dedicated to the God of the Athenians called Agnostos. You know, the unknown. From that we get the word agnostic, which means they don't know who this God is, nor the attributes which can be attributed by other gods to this God that they do not know. Mother Nature is likely one name given to the unknown God. They say that they are ignorant. And who am I talking about? Most likely weathermen. We say they are ignorant of who controls the weather. Now, they may be forced to say that. That's too bad. I would think that a believer would say, no, I know who controls the weather. God controls the weather. Not some unknown deity. So an agnostic opens himself up to quite a message here. And we should take advantage of that situation. So he's explaining the truth. about a God that they already had an altar for, that he knew when he was a boy. Not that altar. He knew God as Elohim, as Adonai, Jehovah, creator, sustainer of the world, the shepherd of Israel. And after he was saved, he knew God as the incarnate Word, God manifest in the flesh, in Jesus Christ, the risen Lord. So he's saying, I'm declaring what is known to me in which that in which you are ignorant of. Now, many times we use the word ignorant today, and it's a strong word. People don't like to be called that. That wasn't the case back then. People knew what it meant. If you didn't know something, the likelihood you were ignorant. But it wasn't a debasing term. So when he said that, I guarantee you there were a few eyelids that went up and looked at each other on that one. Paul was no dummy. He knew exactly, the Lord gave him exactly what he needed. I hope that when you talk to people, and you don't necessarily have a plan, but you're going along and something is said, and the Lord gives you something, not audibly, obviously, but stuff that you've looked at, experience you've dealt with, and you're able to go in a direction you never thought you would go in. And it's exactly what was needed to talk to them. So let's read 23 again, because this is important. This is the turning point in the message. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, okay, your adoration of worship, the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. Now, they were curious, and so they want to know. So he begins in verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So he begins with creation and the creator of all things, and you'll find at the end of the message he winds up with judgment. And so he goes after their beliefs. Now, when you have all these different gods, can you put that into a word? Yeah? I guess what I'm looking at is there's one God, one true living God, and everything else beyond that means that you go into dualism. So these people were dualists. Say two or more. And so that they felt that the supreme God could not lower himself to deal with the material world. Therefore, a lesser God had to create the world. Jehovah's Witnesses are dualists. They don't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe he was a lesser God. And they need to be taken to task on that all the time. And so since they're dualists, therefore they're also idolaters. Because they're working, they're worshiping a made-up God. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. He's not a lesser God. He's God. He's always been God. He has the flesh there. So the true God is both creator of all as well as Lord of all. Whether he's your Lord or not, he's still Lord. He does not dwell in temples built with human hands, like all the shrines and altars were there, and they're worthless. Yeah, they cost a lot of money. They're dripping with wealth. They're worthless. In Acts chapter 7, Paul was prepared to pick up a stone and hurl it at Stephen for the statement he made. And you can read the statement at the end of chapter 6. Now, he prepares to hurl a rock at the Athenians to win them to Christ, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the truth of all of this is that man lives or lies in a universe built by God. God does not live in a statue or millions of statues. You drive down the road and you see little statues sitting on the lawn. God doesn't dwell in those. You can go next door and you can see little statues all across the ceiling in the black. It's not coincidental that it's black. But, you know, they say, oh, we don't worship those. We adore those. Ooh. Same thing. Or he doesn't dwell in altars or buildings built by man. He doesn't dwell in here. And I hope we don't worship the building. Because he is not the building. You know, we're the people. And we're part of his building. So, verse 25, he goes on. Neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now, this helps clear up a lot of things. He also says he's neither worshipped with men's hands. He doesn't need anything from us. Matter of fact, the true and living God is on the giving end. And he says it right there. He gave you life. He gave you breath. He gives you all things. All things that you have directly and indirectly are from God. They just are. I mean, he's given us things that we can use for his honor and glory. He's given us things to be able to live by and with. He's given us material things. He's given us spiritual things. I mean, we have his word. We're able to digest it and put it to use. He gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave us salvation. He gave us the Holy Spirit. All of those things he gave it. What did we do to get any of that? We couldn't work any way to get that. It all came from him. The Athenians believed that Apollo came every day driving his chariot toward the sun, in the sky, toward the sun, which he worshipped. It was crazy. But paganism has always been crazy. And when you understand Romans chapter 1, you understand it wasn't always that way. I think there were, when I was doing not a message, but research on the Genesis flood. At the time that I was doing that, there were 770 versions of the flood in pagan history. They all knew about it. They wrote about it. And still turned from it. Turned from the Lord. So when it talks about holding the truth in unrighteousness, that's what it is. How many people haven't we seen in our lifetime, and let's say within the last 10 years, that have held the truth, they've known the truth, they profess that they know the truth in unrighteousness. And the same thing is happening to them. They're moving farther and farther and farther away. The problem becomes when the church or the religion, or the institution, moves first. And they get that information, and then they begin thinking in their minds that the very things that are false, that were false, are true. And the things that were true are false. It's a very clever way that Satan has set this up. You talk to most people today, they hate independent fundamental Baptist people in their churches. Why is that? Did we ask for that? Some did. I mean, they were contentious. But I don't think we've asked for it. All we're doing is giving out God's word. And so, I, as best as I can, maintain the argument is always between them and God's word. I try to distance myself from between me or the church, and because it's between the Word of God and them. salvation, Christian life, behavior, practice. It's always between them and the Word of God, me and the Word of God, always. So you have to understand where Paul was. All around him were these statues, structures of marble and stone, and magnificent altars of worship, like in our country. Have you seen the National Cathedral in Washington, D.C.? If you have, I mean, I've not been there. Very impressive. Dead. Everything in it is dead. If you've ever been to the Vatican, very ornate, sickening, and dead. Why would anybody want something like that? I'm not criticizing here. I'm just giving an observation. Why would an independent fundamental Baptist church want to go to a place that was vacated by unbelieving people, that is very ornate and dripping in wealth? We could meet in the field. We could meet out here on the Indian burial grounds. We don't have to meet in here. I mean, we've got more than we ever need. Some people, the temperature is 68 and you're freezing. Other people are. we could not have air conditioning. So when I went to Hawaii with Linda and Karen, I was going to preach in the Christian church, the church that Chris was going to, and they said, "Don't take a jacket. Don't wear, take a tie." So I didn't take a jacket, but I took a tie. I said, "You can't wear a tie. It's too hot." And there was no air conditioning, and it was hot. But it felt that God deserved that. Not for me to make an impression, but God deserved for me to give Him my very best. So I sweat. But you don't pay attention to that after you're sweating for a while, you know. And I don't think the other people do either. So we don't. You look at all this, and I think this is so typical of the religious collection of people and religions that are there today. They just pour money into these structures, and then they worship the structures without ever knowing they're doing it. My mother bought a lamp. My mother and father, after my grandmother died, and they put it right up. But they didn't have a pulpit here. They had a left pulpit and a right pulpit, for whatever reason, I don't know. But they put a light up here, and I kept saying, "You got to get out of this church. You have got to get out of this. You're not hearing any truth in here. We can't go." Why? My mother's lamp is up there. So I'll go in there. I'll go in there at night and rip it out of the ceiling. You've got to get out. No. You understand what I'm saying? They attach this great value to things that are material. What does it matter? If the rapture occurs, let's say it occurs here right now tonight, how much are you going to try to grab before you go? I got to take this. Oh, I got to have that. No, you don't. You're gone. It all lays here. And the longer you go, the more you realize that. These people didn't. And religions don't. So, as we go through this, I'm going to stop here. You see Paul methodically tearing them to pieces with a word. Was he demeaning? Was he contentious? No, he was just giving out the truth. he would be ridiculed today. So be it. He's still giving him the truth. And the truth, many times Stephen stood up for the truth. Look what happened to him. And Paul got in a lot of trouble over the years in all these missionary journeys for giving out the truth. History is moving us back into the darkness as opposed to coming out of the darkness. And the same truth given out is going to find the same results. Some will believe, some will put it off, and some will mock. And some will try to put out the light altogether. You see it being put out in China. They've been emboldened to go after house churches now. The latest thing was it's a three-something church. It's a collection of churches in China. And they were required to get together and have prayer meetings to worship and praise China for their victory over Japan. And the groups of churches outside of that that did not do that, they were threatening with arresting, of course, the preacher, shutting them down. Do you remember years ago when California tried to pass a law that said that you need to send your message to the government before you preach it so that they can approve it or disapprove it? Praise the Lord, there were enough sane people in California to stop it. I think those people have left. I think if they do it again, it would probably pass. And you just see, again, the evil is winning and winning. You've got the truth. Keep giving it out. It's going to cost us something, but it's okay. Isn't he worth it? Yes, obviously. And just remember who we're preaching about. It's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Christ, always. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Apostle Paul. And he would stand here if he could and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He did not lift himself up. He lifted the Lord up, your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm thankful for the message that he preached here. It strikes very close to home. We definitely are in a world of idolatry. There are so many other things that are worshipped and adored than Christ. And many people have really the audacity to say, oh no, we have the freedom to do this. And I would agree if people have the freedom to do it, but let's call it for what it is. It ultimately turns up being idolatrous. So, speak to our hearts. May we remember what the resurrection did to the believers of the day. And then, what Pentecost did to the believers after that. And what they accomplished through the power of the Holy Spirit as they were filled with Him. They didn't do these things. Paul didn't go on these journeys in his own strength. Church history, successful church history, these people didn't go in their strength either. And now we have a collection of crackpots, not going in the Holy Spirit's strength, but another spirit's strength. And we have to know the difference and maintain the truth of your word. We pray that you would go before us tonight, and that all these requests would continue to be interceded by us until they're answered. We thank you for the answered prayer of this week and last week. We ask you to get us safely home to our places, that you would protect us physically and spiritually, We're grateful for any opportunity that we have to proclaim your word, to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for those that are watching. We know that many of them cannot be here, and quite frankly, we miss them. We miss the fellowship. And we understand. And so we pray that you'd speak to their hearts as well. And we pray all this now in Jesus' name. Amen.